Kids, you can be dismissed now to Kids Zone Worship. Kids age 4 to 5th grade can be dismissed at this time. Everyone else, if you would open your Bible to the book of Romans and chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. As the kids are headed out, I just want to say thank you for praying for me this past week. I did go on Thursday to Richmond where several pastors and our SBCV staff interviewed 10 church planters. And I was a part of interviewing three of them, and it was interesting. I expected them to be English church planters, but they were from, one from the Congo, the DRC, one from Ethiopia, and one from China. And I thought that was really interesting. And the guy from Ethiopia, when I was talking with him, he was a pastor of 17 years in an Ethiopian church, very successful pastor, and he said, God laid on my heart that I should come to America and preach to all the lost Ethiopians that are in the Northern Virginia area. And he told me there's 500,000 Ethiopians in Northern Virginia. He said the only kind of churches they have in Northern Virginia, Ethiopian churches, are health, wealth, prosperity churches. Those are the only kind of churches that are there. And he says, I want to go plant a gospel-centered church. And so it was really encouraging. And so I just want to tell you that when you give on Sunday mornings and to our Easter offering, that's where your money goes, to these guys, to plant these churches, English-speaking and not English-speaking. The nations are coming to Virginia, and we want to reach them for Christ while they're here. And so thank you for praying. We've been in this series called The Gospel-Shaped Church. And chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are like the theme verses for all the rest of Romans, okay? And in those verses it says, in view of God's mercies at the cross, what Larry's singing about, in view of God's mercies at the cross, we should present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And so every relationship in our life should have a cross shape to it. Every relationship should have a cross shape. Your relationship with God should have a cross shape. You're presenting yourself to God. Hey, God, I'm a living sacrifice. You know, do with me what you please. Our relationship with other believers should have a cross shape. So we should be using our gifts in unity and humility. We should be loving each other with a genuine love. Our relationship with others outside the church should have a cross shape. We should be not returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good. And even last week we talked about our relationship with government, which is a hard topic, but that we should submit to government, that our relationship with government should be cross-shaped. And so today, what we're going to be looking at, it's a short passage of Scripture, but very challenging, is that that God, through the Apostle Paul, is going to give us a principle that should guide all of our gospel-shaped relationships. Okay. I'm just wondering, do you guys have a principle that guides and directs your life? If you were interviewed by someone, you know, I'm probably not interesting enough for anybody to interview me and ask me that, but if you were interviewed and someone asked you that, is there like a principle that you kind of like live your life by? What would it be? I was watching a Disney movie or a Pixar movie, one, with my daughter and son this past week, and the name of the movie is Leap. And it's a movie about a dancer. Okay, how many of you have seen that movie, Leap? Yeah. It's a movie about a dancer who's an orphan, and her desire is to be a dancer in Paris, France. And she wants to be a famous dancer. And the principle that's taught in the movie is this: always follow your dreams, but you'll never reach your dreams if you don't leap. If you don't try. And really, it's a theme that's in a lot of Disney movies. if you look at it. And I look at movies. I want to figure out, like, why was this movie made? Because I don't think that people just make movies just to make money, although that's a big part of it. They want to make a statement. They want to say something in the movie. And so I'm looking for that message. And that was the message in this movie. I was listening to a podcast this past week of a young man who was talking about his father who had just passed away. His father was a public figure. And the question was asked to him, you know, what was your father's, like the principle that guided your father's life? And this is what he said. He said, everyone has their burdens to bear in life. The key is overcoming those burdens and finding your own path, deciding what you want your life to be. There's so many slogans in life that are like this. Believe in yourself. You can do anything you set your mind to. A lot of, you know, good things. I just wonder if sometimes some of those slogans have just a lot to do with me, right? In my life. Right? My son likes to, he's really into jets, all right? And so he can name a lot of jets. If I brought him up here, which he should be in kids' room, but he's not. He's here. He would tell me about the SR-71 Blackbird that he saw at the Air and Space Museum. He can tell me about the E-15E Strike Eagles and the, I'm trying to remember them all. He can name them to me. He knows all these planes, and he's told me he wants to be a fighter pilot when he grows up. He's five, okay? And I told him, buddy, you can do it. I said, if you have good eyesight, if you keep good eyesight, you know, because that's important for a pilot, and you work hard in school, I was like, you can do it. I believe in you, and it would be a great thing. I would be so proud of you. And I heard myself saying that, and I wanted to follow up and say, you know, but buddy, you always have to ask yourself, in whatever you're doing, how does what I'm doing glorify God? In everything you're doing, you have to ask yourself, how does what I'm doing loving others and serving others, right? It's great to have a dream, isn't it? It's great to have this philosophy, this overcomer philosophy of life. But the question is, how are we glorifying God? How are we serving others? Do we have this guiding principle that is gospel-centered and cross-shaped? And Paul gives us one in Romans, one you've probably never heard. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says, No one anything except to love each other. It's this big principle, and we're going to unpack it today. Owe no one anything except to love each other. So if you have your Bible, Romans 13, starting in verse 8, that's how it starts. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just confess again that we need you. As the song says, every hour we need you, and certainly this is an hour that we need you. Lord, there are many here, as I've gone throughout my week, so many people hurting, so many people in hospitals, in and out of hospitals, recovering from illnesses, from surgeries, so many grieving lost loved ones, brothers and sisters and uncles and mothers and fathers and children. And Lord, I feel so inadequate to speak to these folks who are hurting. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come be the comforter that we need. And Lord, would you take this scripture and in its hardness and in its beauty, use it as a soothing balm. Lord, I do think of Jackie, who went to be with you, who is in your presence. I just ask for comfort for Steve and the girls and the grandkids. And just We ask for a special comfort for them. Lord, as we open your word and we look into it, we need your help to understand. So please, Lord, give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So you hear it in this text. It says, owe no one anything. Why is he talking about debt? All right, why is he talking about owe no one anything? Well, the context, what he's been saying is he's been saying we should submit to government, and he was saying, how do you do that? You pay your taxes, right? Don't owe your taxes. Pay your taxes. Pay what you're owed. And then he says, give to whoever revenue is owed, give them revenue. If you owe somebody money, pay him. If you owe somebody honor, pay him. And so he's got this in his mind, and as he's thinking about paying your debts, he thinks, wait, there's one debt that you can never pay all of it. There's one debt. It's the debt of love. The debt of love, you know. When you think of the one debt that you can never pay, you probably think about your mortgage. He says it's the debt of love, the debt of love. There's no limits on our love. We can't get to the end of it and say, well, I've loved you enough. It's good. We're good. Debt paid. We can't get there with our love for other people. We have to continue to love them. And so I could title this message differently and say the new title of the message is Love Without Limits. And that message would be understood if I didn't explain what I meant by that. So let's do that. Our love for one another should be without limits. Okay? What does that mean? Here's the first point. My love debt is never paid in full. So this Wednesday coming up, we have our first financial peace class, first official class starting. And I just have a little spoiler. I know what Dave is going to talk about in the class. I've taken it. He's going to talk about at some point the debt snowball, okay? And the debt snowball, how the debt snowball works is you start with your smaller debts, which is a little counterintuitive, but you start with your smaller debts and you pay those off as aggressively as possible, and you work your way to your larger debts. It's like a snowball. It starts off with the small ones, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And why he says to do this is because you get this great rush of adrenaline and enthusiasm about paying down your debt. Do you know what I mean? Like, you get to the point where you're like, oh, I could actually do this. Like, I could get out of debt. And I was even talking to one of you recently, and you were telling me about how you were like a month away from paying all your student loans off. And I imagine you're just thinking like, what could I be doing with that payment? Wouldn't it be amazing to have that money back every month? I mean, think about it. I could be done with those lenders. I could be done with those credit card companies. I could be done with debt. And Paul is saying there is a gospel principle in these few words. Owe no one anything. We do not want to owe people things that we cannot pay them back for, okay? There's a gospel principle here. Because here's what happens when we have debt. We are chained to people, aren't we? Right? The borrower is slave to the lender, as it says in Proverbs. We are chained to somebody that we're indebted to, and we don't have freedom. We don't have freedom to love, do we? We don't have freedom to love others. We don't have freedom to meet a need here or to provide for my family here. There is a gospel principle in not owing people money. Is it wrong to have debt? I don't think so. The Bible gives guidelines for it, but it's good to get out of debt. It's really good to get out of debt. Because when we're in debt, we need people, and God wants us to need people less and love people more. You see? But as Paul is thinking about that, he's thinking love is not like a debt that we can pay down. What does he say? Owe no one anything except to love each other. Ask yourself this. How many times in life Does God put somebody in our path or bring somebody to mind and we say, I've already done enough for them. I've already done enough for that person. I've spent enough time with them. I don't owe them anything else. I've paid my fair share. Or I can't love them anymore because I don't feel love for them. Like, when it comes to me and them, the love tank is empty. You know what I mean? So because the love tank is empty, I can't love them anymore. Right? There's these limits to our love, right? And God would say, first off, love is not a feeling. And love isn't a debt that you can pay off and not be obligated anymore to that person. You pay all your debts except one. The debt to love. So let's talk about love for just a second. A few weeks ago, I told you about these three Greek words for love. Okay? Do you remember them? Can I bring anybody up here and you tell us what they are? I'm just kidding. They're right up on the screen. Three kinds of love in Greek. And the first one is this, storge. Storge, we saw this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, where he says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Storge is this affection we have for things that are familiar. So storge could be a love that you have for a child. It could be a love that you have for a pet. It could even be the love that you have for those old sweaters, you know, that your wife tells you to stop wearing that ugly sweater. You're like, but it's so comfortable. I like it. I don't want to stop wearing it. Storge. Then there's phileo, which is a friendship love. I love you, bro. You know, that kind of love. You know, that's not a creepy thing, you know. Love you, bro. It's okay. Eros is a romantic love. This is the kind of love that you have for your beloved, that you're like, I will do anything for them. They are so precious to me. I just want to be around them, this romantic love. And then there's agape, right? And this is the divine love. This is a God-like love. This is an unconditional love that seeks another's highest good, no matter the cost to yourself. The question is this: which one of these four is mentioned in this text? Owe no one anything except to agape each other. Agape is this divine love that, I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says it's a gift love. Think about this just for a second. It's a gift love. You ever receive a gift from someone? You know, it's this unconditional love. Like, here's the gift. And this kind of agape love says more about the giver than it does about the one you're giving the gift to, because it's a gift that is given of love that requires nothing in return. That's agape. And we learn this kind of agape love only from God. Look what it says in Romans. I think this is on your screen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated his agape love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you guys familiar with this passage where Paul says, you know, for a righteous man, some people would die, and then perhaps, I guess, someone would die for like a good person? You are neither one of those. You were an enemy of God, spitting in God's face, alienated. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners. You see that? The still? While we were still sinners, he died for us. That's when he gave us the gift. And the gift didn't say anything about us, right? We were sinners. It said everything about him and his love. And that's the kind of love that he's telling us to have. Look what C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Four Loves. And this just kind of captured me this week reading this book. He said, the God who needs nothing loves into existence creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. Listen to this. He creates the universe already seeing the buzzing cloud of flies above the cross, the filleted back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the median nerve that's in the wrist, the repeated suffocations, the repeated torture. Herein is love and the inventor of all loves. There's love. That's agape. And this agape love of the creating, crucified God is the love that he gives to us. And he says, you love like this. You love not wanting anything in return. You are indebted to love others. Are we indebted because other people have done so much to us? Vertically indebted, like you did a lot for me, now I feel obligated to do a lot for you? No, we're not horizontally indebted. We are vertically indebted to God, right? We are indebted to God who has loved us so much in Jesus Christ that we must agape others. And there's never a point where I can say, I'm done. Paid up because of this love that God has shown for me. It's interesting in the book, C.S. Lewis's book on the four loves, he talks about one of the greatest limit to our love, our agape love for other people. And this is what he says it was. This just shocked me and just hit me right between the eyes, George, right between the eyes. He says this, the greatest limitation to our love is not hatred. The greatest limitation to our love is not indifference, even. The greatest limitation to our love is a desire for comfort and safety. That is what will limit your love for others. A desire for comfort and safety. I'm going to read to you what he says, because I can't say it like him. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. We know that, right? Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and maybe broken. To make sure that you will not be hurt, you must give your heart to no one and nothing, not even an animal. You must carefully wrap it, your heart that is, around with hobbies, with little luxuries and routines and the avoidance of entanglements, and then lock it up in the casket or the coffin of your own selfishness. This means in the long run, the alternative to tragedy or pain is damnation. This is quite a gripping quote. If you think about it, he goes on and says, we try to avoid discomfort and pain, but to do so, we must let our heart get harder and harder and harder. We must wrap it with trivialities and silly things. But we must be careful, because when our heart gets hard, it cannot feel joy. It cannot feel happiness. It cannot know the God who says, I am love. Right? So in the pursuit of comfort, we have to be careful that we lose God altogether. It's a danger, isn't it? If we got limits on our love to try to avoid pain, we got to be careful. It's dangerous. I think John, 1 John sums it up well. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved, or if God so agape'd us, we ought to agape one another. Do you see the word ought? That is a debt word. If God agape'd us, we ought to agape one another. That's the long point in the sermon. Take heart. The others are shorter. Point two, if you're taking notes, is this. God's law is no longer an obstacle to my love. So we're talking about love without limits. How can love be without limits? It's because God's law is no longer an obstacle to my love. It says in verse 8, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and every other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some people would say that the greatest obstacle to me loving God is the ridiculous set of rules that God places on me. It's the law. It's this difficulty of the law, this system of rules that I can't keep. It's such a burden. And what Paul is saying here is that the law is not an obstacle to my love. The law should be a guidebook to my love. You see what it says in verse 8? It says that love is what? Fulfilling the law, right? That phrase is used in another place in Romans, and I want to put it on the screen so you can see it. Romans chapter 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Can you keep the law? How good do you do at keeping the law of God? I don't do well at it. Why? Because I'm weak. That's why the law is not good to me. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By doing what? Sinning in his own son, his own perfect, spotless son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's the gospel, right? And then it goes on, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? In Jesus? Well, it was fulfilled in Jesus, right? What does this say? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is an amazing verse. This says that if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God puts His Spirit inside of you and causes you to obey the law through love. That's amazing. That's amazing. In Romans 5:5, it says He pours out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. You ever seen a 3D movie? Anybody ever seen a 3D movie? Yeah. You like 3D? I don't like 3D movies. They make me a little bit sick. But the worst thing is to watch a 3D movie without your glasses on. Right? I mean, that is horrible. It's so, you can't see what's going on. It's just like a mess on the screen. It gives you a headache just to look at it until you do what? You pull those glasses out of your pocket and you put them on and everything becomes clear again, doesn't it? It all makes sense. It all comes together. And there's this sense that when we become Christians and we put our trust in Jesus and what He's done for us, that God gives us these cross-shaped glasses to put on. And all of a sudden, we look back at the law and look back at God's Word, and what we saw is this big mess that didn't make any sense starts to come into picture, doesn't it? Because something's happened, right? We're seeing differently. God's Spirit is working in our lives. And all of a sudden, the law is transformed into this thing that actually just helps me love people and helps me love God. When you look in Psalm 19, this is how the psalmist talks about it. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. Dude, that guy had put on some different spectacles when it came to the law, didn't he? He started to see the law as this thing that guides my love, that I just love to do, that I love to obey. You know, in our world, love is sentimentality. Did you know that? When we talk about love, it's such a hard thing to define. It's such a hard thing to get your arms around. It's just sentimentality. It's just warm fuzzies and feelings and sentiments, right? many things in our world that we say are love are really just self-love. I was reading John Stott this week, and John Stott says, self-love is just sin. That's what self-love is. It's the definition of sin. Many things we call love are just self-love. They're just sin. You know, think about this. You know, two people say that they love each other and that they should be together, right? Of course. They're probably soulmates. You don't want to mess up soulmates. If you mess up soulmates, everything's over. Everything falls apart. Don't mess up soulmates. You know, that's nonsense. A bunch of silliness. But that's what we believe, right? Look at verse 9 with me just for a second. Look at your Bible at verse 9. When he wants to say that the love, that the law is our guidebook for how we love, he points out the 7th, the 6th, the 8th, and the 10th commandment. Why does he start with the 7th? Well, what is the 7th? You shall not commit adultery, because that is the very commandment that people commit or people break when they say, I did it for love. I did it for love. And what God is saying here is, that's not love. That's lust. And it's self-love. And you only know it if you read God's word, don't you? Otherwise you say, oh, it's just for love. It's not agape. It's not agape. We need God's law to define and to refine our love. We could just go through the commandments, and he just lists commandment 6, don't murder. Well, we can murder if it's better for someone, right? If it's better off for someone, you're probably putting them out of their misery, or you're helping somebody's life be better, then you can murder. It'd be okay. He says, no, it's not love. It's just self-love. It's not agape. He goes on and talks about don't steal, but we need it. No, it's just self-love. Don't steal. Love doesn't steal. Commandment 10, don't covet. Don't want something that someone else has. That's just self-love. It's not agape. You know, the old Puritan writers used to say this. They used to say that the law of God points us to the gospel because we can't obey it. You read the Ten Commandments and you realize, I've broken a lot of these. And it points you to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, who's not broken a one. And then when we receive the gospel, what does the gospel do? It changes our hearts, points us back to the law, and says, now you get it. Right? My love should have no limits. That's the point of the message. Last point. My love should have no limits means my neighbor is not my choice. My neighbor's not my choice. If we look in the second part of verse 9 there, quote from Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Don't we so much want to take an imaginary pencil and draw little circles around the people that are worthy of our love? Don't we want to do that? I do. You want to draw these little circles and say, these are the people that are worthy of my love. You want to draw the little circle and say, well, here's my family. They're the only people worthy of my love. My four and no more, right? There they are, right there. They'll never let me down. They'll never forsake me. They'll never send me to an old folks' home. You know, I'm going to circle right there, and we're not going to love anybody else, right? No, your family needs to see you love other people. My son needs to see me love other people. We draw these little circles around those people that respect me. These are the people that respect me, and so these are the people that I have a responsibility to love. Or we draw a circle around those people who will love me back, right? Those people who will respond positively. These people will respond positively to my love, so I will love them. Or we have this circle of people that are like our friends, you know, like our friend group, or the people that hold our same political opinions, or, you know, the people that are of our race or our background, and we get along with them so well, we'll just circle them. You know, we'll just decide we're going to love them. They're the ones that are worthy of our love. Do you know what the Greek word neighbor means? It means the one near me. The one near me. God, in His sovereignty, is the only one who has the pencil that gets to draw where the circle is, you know? He gets to draw. He gets to decide who the ones who are near you, the ones that make up your family, the ones that make up your church, the ones that live right next to you, you know? He gets to decide who all those people are, and we don't get to decide. It's the one that's near me. It's my neighbor. Cranfield, in his excellent commentary, says, the neighbor in the New Testament sense is not something arbitrarily chosen by us. He is given to us by God. Jesus talked about this. You can hear it in your mind, can't you? You're thinking about it, aren't you? Who is my neighbor? Remember the lawyer that comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 10? And he says, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? He tells him the great commandment, love God, love others. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? And it says, trying to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? How do I draw this circle? And he tells him a story, what, about a man who is on the road, a Jewish man that's robbed and beaten up, and there's many religious men who are part of his tribe, a part of his group, that he probably would draw the little circle around. These people I can love. These people love me. And they passed him right by, didn't they? And who is the one that stopped? A Samaritan, somebody that they would say is a half-breed person that I don't talk to, is the one that stops. And what does he do? He bandages him up, he takes him to a hotel, and he pays the tab, right? We don't get to choose our neighbors. We don't get to choose the people that are around us to love. I would actually love it if this was... I tried to look through this whole scripture to think, maybe this is just talking about Christians. Maybe it's just talking about loving Christians this way. I don't think it is. I don't think it is. It says, owe no one anything. And then the second line, for the one who loves another, that's the word heteros. It means of a different kind. I mean, it's somebody different, but they've God has placed them in your path. And so I just want to ask you as we close, who are the people that God has placed in your path to show agape to? You have a debt to them, actually. It's not because they've done you good, it's because God has done you a lot of good in the gospel. And God has placed them in your path, and He wants you to love them. He wants you to meet their needs. He wants you to pray for them. He wants you to share the gospel with them. And the biggest hindrance to you doing that will be, I think, just for me personally, is a discomfort. That's not comfortable. That's not comfortable for me. I feel comfortable, God, with my circle, God. If we can just keep this to my circle, I will feel comfortable. And we have to be careful, friends, making our comfort the criteria by which we decide if we're going to obey God or not. Amen? We have to be so careful because, as Lewis says, we seek comfort, but in the end, what we might find is damnation. It's a strong word. Why in the world could he even say that? John 13:35, have you read it? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have agape for one another. It's the test. It's the criteria. Has God really done a work in my life? Because if He has done a work in my life, agape is going to come out of my life. And if agape is not coming out of my life, one or two things are happening. Either God has never done a work and I am not born again, or I have hardened my heart to such a degree that the Holy Spirit cannot even break in and move me. And friends, that is a dangerous place as well, isn't it? It's a dangerous place as well. So this is a serious thing. This is a heaven or hell thing. But let me just tell you this. I know this. That Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. I know that when God expends agape to a people that don't deserve agape love, that there's a lot of joy that follows that. There's a lot of joy, and he's glorified, and he's made much of. Amazing, beautiful things happen. But I tell you, the cross wasn't comfortable. It wasn't the comfortable choice. But looking back, it was a beautiful choice. Because I'm a Gentile outside of the promises of God who have been shown great love. And God has changed my heart and my life. And I know many of you could say the same. I don't know how to end the message today. I wanted to end with a funny story or something. Or maybe like something, a clever, you know, story that would hook you. And I don't have it. I don't have it. I want to leave you thinking about the gospel. And I want you to think about God's love. And I want to close before I pray by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's on your screen. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Agape, love, is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God did not put any limit on his love for us. Let us not put a limit on our love for others. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Let's pray.